back to Luke chapter 15 again. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. We have a ministry here much like that. You know, we have, when this staff fell to me years ago, there was 40 of us left sitting here. And I think we've counted it up and we've buried all but 8 of the 40. And so this is like an old worked out silver mine. I used to live in Colorado for years. And there was hundreds and hundreds and thousands of mines up there. It's all worked out. And so those great boom towns like Cripple Creek and so forth, that they went in there and they dug a whole lot of gold out of those places. And then the mine kind of trailed out. And so they went on to some other boom town. And so we've got a worked out mine here. And so what I've told the Lord is I think we can still get some silver and gold out of this place. I think that this place will still produce souls. I think that there can still be some good that come out of this. And so what we're doing is we're working with our neighborhood and those around us. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The love of the Savior has attracted a very needy group of people. But then also, on the other hand, there's a bunch of people sitting there saying, "Bah humbug," just like there's a lot of people say, "Bah humbug," about us. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Jews should know better than this type of attitude. The scribes and the Pharisees should know better than this type of attitude. Turn with me now to Ezekiel. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now the Jews were supposed to read their Bible, but they went away into the Babylonian captivity, and they came back and they began to read all the rabbis instead of reading the prophets. And they began to read all the teachers, the Babylonian tabloid and stuff, instead of reading the books of Moses. And so they paid very little attention to the Bible, and they began to read all these tradition books, and that's what they built their religion based on. But God had warned them of that type of attitude in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" What are we supposed to feed the flock? The word of God is the food. That's what we're supposed to feed the flock. Verse 5. "And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field wherein they were scattered." God says from his point of view that when Christians go astray, when God's people go astray, that they're scattered to all the beasts of the field, that it's like lions and bears out there trying to eat sheep, like coyotes and jackals after the flock. They're prey now to all the beasts of the field, and the reason that they're prey is my fault, your fault if you're a leader in a church, all of the people's fault. It's the leadership's fault in Israel. It's the leadership's fault today that we don't go after them. "And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and because they became meat to the beasts of the field wherein they were scattered." Down to verse 8. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock." Notice the shepherds are supposed to go search for the flock, look for the lost. "But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall they be shepherds feed themselves any more." So God says, in the future, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to put a stop to Israel, and Israel having these types of shepherds, I'm going to put a stop to it. Verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." God says the shepherds won't do it. They won't do it, and because they won't do it, God, I'm going to come and do it, and that's who Jesus is God in the flesh. God is going to come and search for his lost sheep. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places wherein they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Down to verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant the Pope. No, that's not what that says, is it? Even my servant David. David, King David, had been promised that through his loins would come this seed, this child, this Messiah who's to be born. And so he's going to be a son of David. It's going to be God himself, but he's also going to be a descendant of David. Even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So this Christ, when he comes, this Messiah, is going to be the shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Verse 24, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. So we see that God has warned these scribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, against this type of attitude that they have. Back now to Luke chapter 15. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. We have a lot of publicans and sinners that come here to hear. Poor old Jackie. I just love Jackie to death. 5 years he's been a great friend to me, and I've been a friend to him. And Jackie has an alcohol problem. He's come and confessed that to y'all. Jackie's sober up. Jackie's been sober this time probably 3 years. And he fell off the wagon a couple of months ago, and I fired him. And I let him get out on the street. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted to go eat vomit again and wallow with the swine again in the mud. So I let him get out in the mud and wallow with the swine. And I told him every day that I saw him, I'll put you in the 24-hour club right now today. I'll pay for it. We'll take care of you. Repent, come back, we'll take care of it. Well, three Sundays ago, he walked this aisle here and he repented. And he sobered up. He'd been sober about a week. And he had a massive heart attack. And so now he's in a coma, been in a coma for 2 weeks. I was talking to the sister Tyree the other day when I was there to visit him. And she said, well, I hope that God raises him up. And I said, well, I do too. But you know, God, the type of God that I worship, God's not limited to time and space like you and I are. And the type of God that I worship, he could see Jackie and see if he's going to foul up again down the road, and God very well might be killing him right now while he's in the state of grace. That's the kind of God that I worship. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And I pray, God, that if he sees me, that I'm going to foul up and he kills me right now, strike me dead. Because the most important thing is winning this race of life, going to heaven, living forever. That's the most important thing. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And there's many that come here and hear about the love of Christ. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That old bah humbug attitude. Why do you waste time with them? Look down to verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? Oh, what a rhetorical question that is. Well, there's none of them that'll do that. None of them would do that. Leave the 99 dollars in your pocket and you lose a dollar and you're going to go out here on the street try to find a dollar. You'd love to get knocked in the head trying to find that dollar. If these thieves around here know that you got a dollar, Really? It doesn't make good sense. Why throw good money after bad? Why leave the 99 and go after the one? God is kinder than man. God is better than man. Not only that, God is more tender than man and tender-hearted than man. Christ came to show us what God is like. What is God like? God will leave the 99 to go find the one that is lost, the one that needs Him. There's no end to the searching love of God. That's what Christ did when He came into this world. It was the searching love of God looking for sinners, looking for me. And I don't know how He could love a person like me and love a person who is wicked and a sinner. I just don't know, because I've been a sinner. I don't know how God can forgive me. It's so good of Him and so kind of Him. And through life, what it's our job to become like Him. What man among you, having 100 sheep, a man that had 100 sheep in Israel was a very prosperous man. A very, very prosperous man. This guy had a whole herd of sheep. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Notice he leaves them in the wilderness, not in the sheepfold. He takes a chance of losing the whole flock to go get the one. It doesn't make sense to us down here on this earth. He lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he finds it. See that word until? Circle that in your Bible. Heons is the Hebrew word there. The Greek word, I'm sorry. And it means a never-ending search. A constant search. Until it's found. It must never stop searching until it's found. The searching love of God. That's what the searching love of God is like. You must search until it's found. And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. What is God like? Well, he's kind and gentle. Turn back with me now to Isaiah chapter 40. We studied about John the Baptist in this chapter, and it's a prophecy of John the Baptist coming into the world and of his ministry. And so he's told in verse 1 to comfort the people. And then over we'll begin reading in verse 9. The ministry of John the Baptist and what he was to do, beginning in verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice and strength, lift it up, and be not afraid. John the Baptist is a representative of Zion. He's a representative of Jerusalem. He's a representative of the Jewish people. And he is supposed to be ready, roll out the red carpet, prepare the way in the wilderness for God, be saying to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So what was he to preach to the Jews? He was to tell them that Jesus is God. Behold your God. And he did that when Jesus came to be baptized. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. And the hand of God, the arm of God, is a metaphor always used in the Bible to explain the saving power of God. It's His ability to fight for us and to save our souls, the saving power of God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. He's going to be powerful and mighty to save. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. You're going to hear about the works of this Christ, the sayings of this Christ, long before you ever meet him. The word of his works and his goodness and his deeds will go before him. What's he going to be like? Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. The one that's going to come, the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes, there's going to be bad shepherds in the world. We studied that in Ezekiel 34 just a minute ago. But this new one that's going to come, the one that's going to be the shepherd, he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he layeth upon his arms rejoicing. What does it say here? He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This Christ is going to be gentle and tender. He's going to be a searching, seeking Savior looking for other people. Look to Isaiah chapter 46. God says that if you are a Christian, now let's stop a minute. We're not going to be talking a lot about predestination or stuff like that, but in a way we are for a second. In the beginning, God could look through time and see the very best way to save people, the Christ. And he could look through time further and see that if he sent Christ to come and live and die and buried and raised again the third day, he can see further through history who's going to be saved. And so God can look through time way back here from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. He can look through time and see, yeah, there's old Kelly. Yeah, and sure enough, he's going to be around her. Sure enough, I'm going to really be ashamed of him. But before long, he's going to come to his senses. He's going to repent. Then after that, he's going to have some worth in the kingdom of God. So way back there, all the way from the beginning of time, God is able to look over what we are and see what we can become in the future. God does not see you like you are today. He sees you like you can be tomorrow, next week, next year. And because of that, he carries you like a shepherd. Look down to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Just the remnant now. Israel is a wicked nation that has turned from God when Isaiah is writing. They have become wicked people, worshiping Baal, burning their own children in sacrifice. And God says that out of that there's a remnant, a faithful remnant, just like there is in Christianity today. There's all manner of religions, but there's a faithful remnant here in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, that's still here, that's just like he wanted it. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, that are born from by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God says that his children, those people that are part of that faithful remnant, that he's born you from the time you were in your mother's belly, from the time you came from the womb, God has carried you. And I think of the times that I could have been killed and was almost killed in my wickedness and in my foolishness and in my lawlessness in my wicked, lawless life and sinful life. If I'd have died back then, I'd had no chance whatsoever. But God, for some wonderful reason, loved me. And he could look past what I am and see what I could become. And he can do the same thing from you. And even unto your old age I am he. And even to your hoar hairs, that means gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. That's what God is like. He's tender and loving and searching. That's the tender, searching love of God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Now that's a parallelism. All we astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. Now you see these balance. All we and everyone, not somebody, all people have gone astray. And we have all turned everyone unto our own way. Every one of us have done that. And God knows that. You notice Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every good person that you find. Every good person that believes and is baptized should be saved, and every wicked person will be lost. He didn't say that, did he? No. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody. Why? Because they've all gone astray. They've all turned everyone to their own wicked way. Everybody has done that. Now, I know that there are some good people in this church. And I know that you hadn't sinned a whole lot. You just hadn't sinned like me. But the problem is you being good in your own righteousness doesn't meet the standard. And I'm going to give you again the example that I gave you not long ago. It's like a thermometer. And it's like righteousness is this thermometer. And we think of the wicked people, old Hitler, they're all down here in the bottom part of this thermometer. And Jesus is all the way up here, perfect, total righteousness. And you ask people, where do you fit on that scale right there? Most people will tell you, well, I'm up here about 90%. And that's not so. That's not so. It's not even close to so. The difference is you're right down here, too. You're right down here, too. You're just a little better than the worst and the wicked. Just a little bit better. But not nearly enough better to save you. Now, what God demands is perfect righteousness. He demands perfect, 100% righteousness. He will accept nothing but perfect, 100% righteousness. He will not accept 99.99% righteousness. He will not do it.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, the Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
And the good news is he provides 100% righteousness in his Son, in Christ. He provides the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? He's totally righteous. And so, then Paul tells us in Romans 1:17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So the righteousness of God is revealed to all mankind in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus rise from the dead? He never sinned. He didn't die, he was murdered, he never sinned. So God raised him from the dead. It's a very simple thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15 again. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? An unending search. And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders rejoicing. God is kinder than man. God is more tender-hearted than man. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Oh, the searching love of God. The love of the Savior. And the love of those in heaven over one sinner that returns. For I say unto you, likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons that need no repentance. And so there is the great principle. If you are a sinner today, there's good news for you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the good news for you. We'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, or we'll be glad to get you involved in our Bible study program. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Dash is the key. Spell it out. Mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You know, and we have had 3,604 hits on our website. We're having just about 100 hits a week on our website, listening to our sermons and the singing and things like that. You know, if we add it up, attendance is really down today. We probably got 150, 60 in here that we'll feed downstairs here after a while. We've probably got, we'll send out 100 tapes this week, so that's 260. We'll have 100 visit our website, that's 360. There's no telling how many is in our radio audience. We've been on the air 5 years. We've built quite a radio audience. So, you know, there's no excuse for a church being little, staying little. Not in today's day and age. You know, you can blast out there and get a lot of people and have an influence on a lot of people. A lot of churches ought to start doing what we're doing because we're doing something with nothing over here. You know, I told y'all have done so much with so long, with so little, that you're now qualified to do anything with nothing. I think that's wonderful. I say to you, likewise, there should be the joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons that needeth no repentance. And now a real slap in the face to these stuffed shirts, these shepherds of Israel, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently there's until she finds it. It's the same word he wants that's used up here in until the sheep is found. It's a never-ending search. A woman in those days were given 10 pieces of silver, and they would wear that like a headband around their forehead, and it was a token of their beloved. It's like a wedding ring, an engagement ring. And so I'd like to ask you ladies today, you find yourself the man of your life, the love of your life, and he gives you a beautiful diamond on an engagement ring, and you show that to everybody. Boy, I just see the girls go around showing their rings. You know, they do it. Say, oh, look what my man gave me, and they're so happy. And you lose that diamond. How would you search for that diamond? You'd tear the house apart looking for that diamond, wouldn't you? And if there was a chance, you vacuumed it up in the bag, you'd empty the bag, wouldn't you? And you'd search in that trash bag. You'd look everywhere. And maybe you lost it going down the drain. And so you'd have a plumber out there taking that drain apart, wouldn't you, if that big old diamond was down there in that drain? Well, it's the same way with the woman. If she loses this token of her beloved, she's engaged to this man, and she loses the token of her beloved. But it's the same way with God if he loses us. And we as ministers of the gospel and leaders in the church need to feel that same way about the sheep. That if we lose one of the sheep, we're going to go after them until we find them and restore them to fellowship. What will God do to restore us to fellowship? Well, he'll die on the cross. He'll go all the way to restore us to fellowship. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, did not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she findeth it. When she has found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that piece which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there should be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, the Jews had really no excuse. These rabbis and these charlatans and these hypocrites, these Pharisees and hypocrites in those days, they had a ritualistic prayer they prayed every morning. They got up every morning and they said, I thank God that thou did not create me a woman. Isn't that amazing? And so they get up every day and they pray that ritualistic prayer. And on one hand, a woman will search like this for a silver coin, a token of her beloved that's lost. And on the other hand, the shepherds of Israel won't search for a lost sheep. They don't care about a lost sheep. They don't care about the poor. Why are you always wasting your money? Why are you giving stuff to them? Why are you being benevolent to them? Why are you preaching with them? Why do you take up the time? Why do you waste your time on them? Listen, I'm telling you, if you don't go to heaven, I've wasted a lot of time on you. Every one of you. There was a guy here God forgive him, we had to disfellowship him. I worked with him for 10 years. 10 years I wasted on this guy. 10 years. 10 years I wasted on that guy. Maybe someday he'll still repent. That's why we disfellowship people, so that they might repent, that they might change their ways. But he's cussing in church. Cussing in church. And I took him downstairs and tried to get him to repent. He wasn't the least bit sorry. So if you cuss in here, you're going to have to leave until you're through with all that. You know, you're just going to have to leave until you're through with all that. But we don't disfellowship people for nothing. I mean, we don't go around looking for people to disfellowship. We go around looking for people that are disfellowship, trying to bring them in, trying to save them, trying to get them to dedicate their life to Christ. What does God expect of us? Back over to Isaiah again. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God wants us to turn. He wants us to do good. You know, the Bible says, blessed is he that remembereth the poor, for the Lord will be with him in a time of trouble. Now, after we become Christians, what does God expect out of our life? Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there is the word that priests do. It's the work of a priest. So if you want to do the work of a priest and you've become a Christian, what do you do first? What does God want from you first? He wants you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. You know, I'm going to take a minute and tell y'all a story. I had knew a guy at Leavenworth years ago. I was, his name was Justice. He's really a nice guy. And he was robbing banks and putting some money under the door of people's houses at night. And he thought he was a Robin Hood or something, and he got caught. And so he came to Leavenworth, and he asked me, he said, you know, he said, I seen a vision of Jesus. And Jesus told me to go rob banks and give money to the poor. And I said, now tell me about this, Justice. Tell me about this again. He said, well, I'd come to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I scored a nice half a pound of pot, and I got some peyote, some of that good peyote, and I went up in a cave up there, and I was eating that peyote and blowing on that weed, man. And he said, I seen this vision of Jesus, and he told me to go rob banks and give the money to the poor. He said, so I'd rob the banks, and he said, I'd keep the hundreds and the 50s and the 20s, and I'd take the 10s and the 5s and the 1s, and I'd go down to the ghetto and put them under the door, under people's door. He said, do you believe me? And I said, do I believe you that you put the money on the door? He said, no, do you believe me that Jesus told me to do that? And I said, well, I believe that you think he told you to do that, Justin. But I don't believe that Jesus told you to rob banks to give the money to the poor. No, I don't believe. Man, he got mad at me. He swole up. He wouldn't talk to me for like 5 years. And I'd see him, pass him in the hall, and he'd just nod, you know. And boy, he really had air in his jaw. So I was teaching in Sunday school, and he came in. It's been 4 or 5 years, sits at the back of the room. And I knew, boy, it was one of them one-shots. I was reading in Ephesians. I was teaching in the book of Ephesians. And I was just reading along there. And so it says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. And so if you move that comma, if you change that comma, and so I'm reading along, and I said, let him who stole steal no more, let him labor with his hands. Justice said, I knew it was there. I knew it was there. Where's that at? Well, that's not what the book says. The book says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. That's our job. Let him who drank, drink no more. Let him who stole, steal no more. Let him who fornicated, fornicate no more. Put an end to your sins. It's no more. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do you renew your mind? You put the Bible in it. You go on a massive study of the Bible. You can read the Old Testament, I think it's in 52 hours, and you can read the New Testament, I don't remember how long, I think it's 20-some-odd hours. A guy told us the other night, and I forgot it. But you can read the Bible. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. It really doesn't take a whole lot of time. Read God's Word. Renew your mind. Look down to verse 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And so we practice that here. We will feed over probably 100 out the kitchen window today. All the buggy people and the bums will line up out there, and we'll go out and feed them, and I'll try to talk to them. I'll try to ask them, tell them, if you sober up, you can come in here and be with us. You don't have to live this kind of life. And we're constantly trying to glean there, trying to get some, because there's not much ore out there. It's like a worked out mine. It's not much, but there's a little bit there. And I want to remind you of the poem that I put in your bulletin. I asked Stephanie to leave it in there about this verse right here. So artists melt the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon its head. In a kind warmth the metal learns to glow, and pure from dross the silver runs below. You can do that to someone by being kind to some lost sheep, by being good to some lost sheep, by telling them about the searching love of God, about how Christ loved you so much that he came into the world and lived the perfect life as an example to you, so that you might know how you ought to live your life before God. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. I want you to notice this Christ that's going to come. In verse 8, he's going to be killed. He's going to be cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He's killed in verse 8. He'll be buried in verse 9. And made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither is any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this one that's going to come, that's going to be killed and buried, his soul's going to be an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed, his child, and do what? Prolong his day. How in the world do you do that? When you kill him in verse 8, you bury him in verse 9, how do you prolong his days? Well, God raised him from the dead. And that's what the gospel is. Here it's prophesied 750 years before Christ ever came that that's what Christ is going to do. He's going to live, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and he's going to raise from the dead the third day. And the Bible teaches that that is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1, now verse 4, says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You just need to add a little faith to that belief. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. And the Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you need to make that step in your life. You need to rededicate yourself to Christ. You have sin in your life. You're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?